This morning's sermon is the second part of a sermon series that Assistant to Pastor Joseph T will be continue to bring to us on Emotionally Healthy Church. It is titled this morning, Our Savior Shows the Way. And the text that I'll be reading from you will be from Mark chapter 1, verses 32 to 39. That evening, at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, Everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, Let us go out on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues, and casting out demons.
Hi, good morning. Can you hear me from the back? Can? Okay, wonderful. Hi, for those of you who do not know me, I'm Joseph T. I'm one of the pastoral staff here in Zion Serangoon. As you can hear from my voice, not fully, I think 100% recovered from COVID. But thank you so much for those of you who have prayed for us, gave my family gifts. So in case you didn't know, last week and for 2 weeks, I think, my family were down with COVID. And we really thank God. We know that there can be complications. But thank God, God has been gracious and merciful. We all had just mild symptoms. My son, Jariah, he's 21, 22 months, had fever, but happy as anything, just running around while the parents were the ones like going to die already. But thank God also for God's timing, because like when I fell sick, my wife wasn't sick yet. And so she could take care of our son. And then when she got sick, I felt better, so we could tag team in that sense. So really thank God for his timing, his mercy and grace. And I know there are also some of my friends, those in church even, who are down with COVID. So we also pray for them. Hopefully this wave will pass us soon and that we will continue to be healthy and coming back together. Now, as I was thinking back on the past 2 weeks and how I had to take care of Jariah and my wife was sick, it reminded me that, well, it still went better than how I experienced being a father in the first few months. So I remember very distinctly, 1 month, the first month, usually the confinement nanny will come and help out at home. So there's someone who actually stays with us, take care of Pris, take care of the baby so that the mom and even the father can get a bit of break. Well, after 1 month, the confinement nanny left. I got very scared because this is the first time my wife and I are alone taking care of a newborn baby. And I remember I thought that I could be can replace the confinement nanny. It means I don't need to sleep lah. You know, I just sleep 4 hours. I will cook for my wife. We'll tapau. I'll do everything that needs to be done. But I can tell you that didn't last very long. Within 5 days, I kid you not, I was on the floor weeping and sobbing because I was sleep deprived. I didn't know what day it was. I didn't know what was happening. I was just completely overwhelmed, pushed beyond my limits, completely broken down. And I realized at that point how God often speaks. So sometimes God speaks to us in a still small voice. He whispers to us and hopefully we listen to him. But there are times like this when I was on the floor, overwhelmed, God often has to shout at me to take notice and to remind me that, wait, I am not God. I'm not unlimited. I'm limited. I also have to love the way that Jesus loves. I have to even live in this brokenness and vulnerability that I'm not perfect, but I need a God who is. I realize when we think about being emotionally healthy, sometimes you also have to think about how we are also not there yet. And this whole incident of me being overwhelmed, being a young father, reminded me that, yes, I need Jesus. And how did I know that? It's actually because I was so emotionally overwhelmed. God was reminding me. My emotions were pointing me to someone who is bigger, who is greater, someone whom I need in my life. And here's a hint for us why the emotional health is so important. So I'll be covering 3 points about, firstly, embracing the gift of limitations. We don't often think of it as a gift, that we are limited, but I want to offer and propose it is a gift. Secondly, to know that we can love well by loving like Jesus, a modeling incarnation. And thirdly, living in brokenness and vulnerability. Okay, so before I cover these 3 points, I'm so glad that this is a two-part series. And unfortunately, last week I couldn't be here, so I cannot see your response. Because often when I look at you, you look at me like, oh, what are you talking about? I can elaborate more. So I'm glad that now in person I can talk to you and address any the questions you had last week. So one question last week, like people were like, hey, are you sure you are on the right path? Does this make sense? So the first thing I'm so glad of is that we at least are talking about it. I'm not sure whether before last week, have you thought about how your emotions and your spiritual health is connected? So at the very least, I'm glad that at least we are thinking about it. Like, how does our emotions play an important part in our life? So at the very least, there's a conversation. Secondly, there's some comments like, hey, this, your sermon a bit different from other weeks. And with that, you're right, because as I shared last week as well, I'm doing a topical sermon. So normally when we do expository sermon, we are expounding one section of the scripture in the original context. But today and last week, what we are doing was a topical sermon. Means I'm trying to apply one big idea from several different sections of scripture. And the big idea that I was trying to put across is, how do we become a more emotionally healthy Christian? So how do we become a more emotionally healthy Christian? And to do that, I used a book. And some of you are saying, hey, why need to preach from a book? I just read the book yourself lah. Then if you say that, I'm so glad. Please go and get the book. I actually can sponsor you if you want to get the book. But I know many of us are busy, maybe not that interested. So my sermon was really just to give you a brief overview, just to really just touch on what is emotionally healthy spirituality. Just touch on it, and hopefully you are aware of this issue. But the one main thing that I heard a lot of comments about is like, hey, your premise, is it accurate? Why do you say being emotionally healthy helps us become spiritually healthy? So a lot of people are like, hey, you sure or not? Are you sure this is accurate? And so how I want to unpack this for you is that, firstly, you need to define emotionally healthy. So maybe I spoke too quickly last week, but I would define it is, emotionally healthy means you are aware of your emotions and how it impacts you. So some people say, huh, if I'm struggling with depression or anxiety, does it mean I'm not emotionally healthy? Actually, maybe you are more emotionally healthy because at least you're aware of how your emotions impact you. But I suspect if you're like me in the past, I didn't know about my emotions, I cannot name it, and I didn't know how it impacted my spiritual walk. So for many of us, you must know this definition first. I'm not saying that, wow, you're happy all the time. That is also a bit problematic. What I'm saying is that you are aware of your emotions and how it impacts your life. That's what I define as emotionally healthy. So some people, for example, I just give a very quick example. If you are feeling suddenly angry, you had a conversation with a friend, then you went home, you're very angry about the situation. I wonder how many of us can name that you're angry instead of just kicking the door or punching the door like me, but you're actually aware of it and you can actually understand what made you angry. Even something simple like that can also really help you in your spiritual walk. So why do I say it helps our spiritual walk? Because I wanted to share that we are all made in the image of God. We have all different dimensions in our life. I'm not sure whether you thought about it this way, but all of us have an emotional, social, intellectual, spiritual, physical dimension. And all these dimensions interact with one another. So I'll give you a very practical example. Do you know your physical health can impact your spiritual health? For those of you who struggle with chronic pain, when you wake up in the morning, every day you're in pain. After a while, suddenly you start thinking, God, are you there? Do you not know that I'm suffering physically? Do you know the pain that I'm going through? Do you notice how your physical health, the pain that you feel, can impact your spiritual health, how you view God? And I think the same way I was trying to highlight is that our emotional health can also impact our spiritual health. So if you keep denying your pain, ignoring your anger, skipping over depression, running away from loneliness, all this is running away from strengthening your spiritual health. If I can put it this way, this quote from this book called The Cry of the Soul, these two authors said this: in neglecting our intense emotions, we are false to ourselves and lose a wonderful opportunity to know God. We forget that change comes through brutal honesty and vulnerability before God. And the perfect way I can illustrate this is through our Lord Jesus, who was fully human, fully God, but he knew what it meant to be aware of his emotions and how it impacted him. So in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was emotionally depressed. He didn't deny it. You can see he was mentally confused, spiritually overwhelmed. He was under tremendous emotional distress, but he never suppressed how he was feeling, but rather he was aware of it and submitted it to God because he knew how it was impacting his spiritual life as well. So at the end of the day, I know some of you, you hear this, I don't really buy it, and that's fine. I don't expect everyone to buy into this premise. But what I hope, at least at the end of today, is that you start thinking about it. You start thinking about emotions and how it impacts you. Remember, emotionally healthy doesn't mean that you are suddenly happy all the time. What I mean is that you're aware of how you're feeling and how it impacts you. So for us to know, to understand better how we are impacted, our emotions, we are going to look to Jesus to see his life, his example, how we can learn. And to do that, we're going to have 3 points that I shared earlier. So let's unite our hearts. We're going to pray and we'll jump quickly into our 3 points. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity that we can continue talking about the emotionally healthy church. And Lord, we pray, God, that this may not be a topic that we often talk about, but we pray, Lord, that your Spirit would illuminate your word for us to help us to understand better how our emotions can impact our relationship with you. So we pray, help us in Jesus' name. Amen. So I did quite a long introduction. Let me just jump into the first one about the gifts of limitations. And here we will focus on the passage we just read from Mark chapter 1. And here we saw that in the evening, they were bringing to Jesus those who were sick. The whole city were gathered together. Jesus was healing many, and he did not permit the demons to speak. And when you go in verse 35, next morning, very early, Jesus was out. He was praying, spending time with God, and people were looking for him. So Simon, one of the disciples who were with him, searched for him. They found him and said, "Everyone is looking for you." But notice with me what Jesus says. And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Now, one thing that a detail that we may overlook, do you notice that when Jesus was told, "Wait, this town, everyone's looking for you, you need to help them, minister to them," what did Jesus say? He actually said no. He said, "No, I'm not going to minister here. I have to go on to the next town." Because Jesus doesn't say yes to every single opportunity, ministry opportunity that comes up. Notice that there are times in his earthly ministry, he says that, "No, I'm going to decline these people, but I'm going to minister to others." There's a limit to what Jesus wanted to do or could do when he's fully human, fully God. And the author of the Spiritually Healthy Church, he put it this way: Jesus modeled a life lived within his Father's limits. He fully accepted his humanity and graciously received all the limitations that came with it. He bought food the human way. He rested and slept the human way. Furthermore, although his heart was for the world, Jesus honored the God-given limits of his mission and ministry. As a result, he did not fulfill every need during his short earthly life. He disappointed the crowd's expectation of who he should be. Yet he lived a full life, true and faithful to who he was. He was able to say to his Father, "I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do." So the main thing, the very small detail we might overlook, but all of us have limits. Jesus had limits given by God the Father, and he didn't go beyond those limits. So maybe you're asking, what are these limits you're talking about? Okay, limits can come in different shapes and sizes from the inside, outside. Maybe it can be a situation in life. Maybe you're taking care of an aged parent. Maybe it's a scar from the past. Maybe you have struggling with depression because of your childhood. Maybe it's a personality trait. You need more alone time to recharge. Maybe it's just a physical reality. Some of us really need 8 hours of sleep to feel better. All these are limits that we have. And even in this other book that I read on leadership, this author, Paul Tripp, says that even leaders should recognize their limits. They have limited gifts, limited time, limited energy, limited maturity. All this highlights to us that you and I, though we want to say we are limitless, the sky's the limit, we can do everything, that is not the way that we are made. That is not the way that God has designed us. We all have limits. And I realize the limits that we have reminds us that we need God. It's because we are limited, we need a God who's limitless. It reminds us we cannot do everything. There are points that we must recognize, where are the limits in our life, where are some things we are really cannot want, and to trust God to seek other ways to work. So the clearest example I came across recently was this article. Salt and Light is this Christian website. And so they had this feature on young parents. And then among my friends, because they're all young parents going through the same season of life, this article really resonated with them. So the title is, "Are You a Couple with Young Kids Serving in Ministry? This is What I Wish You Would Know." And the person they interviewed, this father, he said this line, If how you're serving in ministry looks exactly the same after marriage and after having a baby, something is wrong. Because what he's saying that when you have a big major life transition, maybe getting married, maybe having a baby, it means that things will change. Things will look different. You're not as free as you were when you're single or dating. All these are the limits that we are given. So the first thing I want to say is that if you want to be aware of your emotions, aware of how it impacts you, you have to know what your limits are. You must know the situation, the stage of life you're in. Only when you know the limits, then you know how all these things are impacting you and impacting your relationship with God. And how do we know this? It's because we looked at Jesus in a detail that we might overlook, that Jesus himself had limits, but yet he worked within the limits given by God. So Jesus shows us the way, but what else do we learn from Jesus? From our responsive scripture reading, we're also reminded, how do we love well? As an emotionally healthy Christian, aware of our emotions, aware of how it impacts us, how do we love well? And here we look from Philippians, and this passage we read just now about Jesus being in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And we see how Jesus humbled himself, came into our world, and then God highly exalted him to the glory of God the Father. And one thing that I want to take away, because this, I think, is a familiar passage for many of us. It talks about God's humility, God the Son, Jesus' humility. But notice with me how Jesus loved us by coming into our world. Jesus chose to walk among us, to walk among his creation in this fallen world. In other words, Jesus didn't just stay one arm's length away and say, "Oh yes, I love you." Notice that Jesus bothered to be born into our world, walk among us, to be tempted in every way imaginable that we are, and yet he did it out of love to the obedience of the Father. Jesus shows us what it means to love. And again, the author of the Emotionally Healthy Church puts it this way, Jesus modeled incarnating love when he took on flesh, entered our world, and walked in our shoes. His love compelled him to cross two worlds, heaven and earth, and live among us. In order for us to love others as Jesus did, we too need to cross into other people's worlds, enter life in their shoes, while holding on to our world as well. In other words, oftentimes when we think of love, I'm not sure whether you think of love as actually entering into people's messy lives, actually understanding what they're going through, even empathizing with them, how it feels. Because oftentimes if what I've done in the past is that if someone is struggling or in pain, I get very frightened because I don't know how to respond. Then sometimes I'll just, here's a Bible verse, make you feel better. But that doesn't really hit home for the person who is struggling, who's suffering loss or in pain. I think when we look at Jesus, we notice that Jesus borders to enter into people's lives, people's messiness, to minister to them, to listen to them, to love them well. The closest I remembered happened to me was when I first started my very first job. So in case you didn't know, I was working as a counselor, social worker in a family service center. And so I had to do counseling, and oftentimes financial cases I had to spend like maybe an hour with the client to hear them out. Even though we are giving them financial help, we are told to actually minister to them in terms of finding out all about their life, how we can help them beyond just finance. So there was one particular client, I was ministering to her, talking to her, just asking her questions about what she's going through, because I know that she was shunned by her family, and that's why she needs financial help. Even her friends have stopped talking to her. And I remember as I was talking and speaking to her, just asking her questions, empathizing with her, she started to cry. Okay, I'm not sure about you, but as a very young worker, as a young person, I got very frightened. Because when someone cries in front of me, right, I don't know what to do. I thought maybe my fault, like, hey, I said something wrong. Like, it's just a very scary moment when someone starts crying in front of you. And I recognize it's very uncomfortable for me. And so I was so scared, I went to my supervisor after the session and asked her to watch the tape or the recording and say, can you help me find out what did I do wrong? Why did my client cry? Is that something I need to change? And that's when my supervisor said, when I watch your tape, maybe you didn't do anything wrong, but maybe you did something right. Then I was like, very confused, but my client cried in front of me. What do you mean I did something right? And she told me that maybe your client was actually very touched by how you have ministered to her. In other words, this was a person, her family has stopped talking to her, her friends have stopped talking to her, she was actually expecting another baby, she was very overwhelmed. But me, a counselor, maybe someone she's not super close to, bothers to spend an hour every other week listening to her, just talking to her, asking about her life, finding out about her, encouraging her. It's just very simple things that I was trying to do. And this made her feel safe enough to even cry in front of me, a sort of a stranger, but someone she feels comfortable enough. She was touched enough that she was comfortable to cry. And I thought that was a good reminder for me what it means when you empathize with people, when you love people well, when you enter into their messiness. Because honestly, this client's life, from what I remember, was really very messy. She was going through a really difficult time. And that's why I think many people didn't want to talk to her. But notice how amazing it is when we love well, like Jesus loved, to just enter into people's lives, to empathize with them, to feel what it feels like to walk in their shoes, and to know that's the way that Jesus is asking us, demonstrating for us, to love others well. So if you're like me in the past, when people cry or people are going through a difficult time, I recognize it's uncomfortable for me. It's very uncomfortable. Like, it's very, in a sense, triggering. But yet Jesus shows me that he is empowering me to love well by entering into people's messiness to model for me what it means to love. So not only does Jesus show us limits that we have, Jesus shows us how we should love, but Jesus also shows us how we are to live in brokenness and vulnerability to be emotionally healthy. Now why I say this, we turn to 2 Corinthians 12, and this again is a familiar passage. From 2 Corinthians 12, I'll read to you verse 7 to 10. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. So this is Apostle Paul speaking. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. So here Apostle Paul is mentioning about this thorn in his flesh, this weakness that he's struggling with. And scholars of over the centuries have really tried speculating what this weakness is. Some say it's maybe a physical deficiency. Some say maybe it's his giftedness. Maybe he's not so good, not as fluent a speaker as other people. Maybe it's a spiritual limitation. No one knows exactly for sure, 100%, what this thorn is. But one thing we know is that Apostle Paul was willing to admit that he's not perfect, that he is weak, that he needs Jesus. I was thinking, how do we respond to the weaknesses that we struggle with? Because oftentimes, as I reflected upon it, I tend to deny my weakness. Oh, I'm not that bad. You know, this weakness is not so bad. Have you seen other people? I start suppressing my weakness. Oh, it's really not a big deal. I become defensive. Hey, who do you think you are? Why you tell me about what I'm struggling with? What's my weakness? There's so many negative ways that we respond to our weaknesses rather than receiving, accepting that this is who we are so that we can come to the Lord. So again, the author says this, living in brokenness and vulnerability simply means honestly accepting the fact that I'm not as emotionally put together or spiritually mature as I would like to think I am. It is embracing the good, the bad, and the ugly within myself. And this is not saying there's an excuse for you. Oh, that means I'm a sinful person. I can just continue my sin. That's not what the author is saying. The author is trying to tell us that if we want to come to the Lord with our weaknesses, we first must admit what our weaknesses are. We cannot deny it, suppress it, be defensive about it. It's only when we are honest with the Lord what our weaknesses are, then we can come before Him and submit it to Him. Because in the end, it's a reminder that what we talked about our limitations, it reminds us we need Jesus. It talks about how we do not love as well. It reminds us we need Jesus to empower us. When we think about our vulnerability, our brokenness, it turns our attention to Jesus, that His grace is sufficient for us. And to be honest, there's seven principles actually that the book talked about. I only picked last week maybe two, and then this week three. I cannot cover everything, but I covered those that really resonated with me, and I think resonates with many of us in our church. Because there are tendencies that when we look at all these limitations of loving well about our vulnerability, we tend to react negatively to it. We are either not aware of these things, or we don't see how it impacts our spiritual walk. So here, I think I want to remind us that it's when we know these principles, we know how it impacts us, that's when we are able to turn to Jesus. It is because I know I have limits. That's why I turn to God who's limitless, who can do all things. It's because I do not love well. That's why I need to look to Jesus who loves perfectly. It's because I'm imperfect, I'm broken, I have vulnerabilities. That's why I look to the King who is perfect. It is because Jesus shows us what it means to be fully human and fully God. Jesus models for us what that perfect human being is supposed to be, which I dare say is also recognizing how our emotions impacts our spiritual life as well. So if you want one takeaway, just one takeaway, and you are curious about it, actually this author has this assessment. If you go online and you type in this URL, or you just type in like personal assessment, emotionally healthy discipleship, there's actually this assessment that you can do. And you actually answer the questions. It'll let you know whether you're emotionally healthy or there are areas that you can work on. So I did this survey before. I'm not the top yet. I still got areas to work at. But if you're curious, you want to see whether what I'm saying resonates with you, you may consider doing this assessment online. I think it only takes about 5-10 minutes. But hopefully this is something to get you curious about, get you thinking about your emotional health. So as I close, I want to also confess one thing to you. The last two sermons have been one of the most difficult sermons I had to preach. I'm not saying because it's like theologically very deep or a lot of Greek or original language I have to wrestle with. It was difficult for me because it really hit home one of my greatest fears. And because if you didn't know already, I tend to be a very people-pleasing type of person. It's something I'm aware of. I'm aware how it impacts my spiritual walk. I realize that it's something I've always struggled with, I'm always working on. And when I present this emotionally healthy topic, I know that our culture and our church, there's going to be pushback. People say, wow, what are you trying to do? You new age, very psychologizing our faith, very humanistic. There's going to be so much pushback. People will say, what is Joe? What's he off the rails? Why do you need to talk about this? Can't you just talk about the Bible? And this sermon series actually has been on my mind for more than a year. Because last year, I did this for adult Bible class, and I saw how it really impacted people, how it made people think about their emotions and their spiritual walk. And it really was at the back of my mind, but I really dare not preach this topic. I was so scared, like, it won't land with people, people will think I'm crazy. It was a lot about me. And then I realized that's exactly what emotional health is about. It's when I was aware of the fears that I have. That's how I do submit it to God and turn to God, ask Him, God, do you really want me to speak about this? And then He reminded me this, is that when I went through this book, more than once, by the way, or when I went through it personally, I also did it in seminary. So it's a couple of times I've done this. And again, God reminded me how important our emotions are. And he placed this burden on me. He said that if I were to be a shepherd of a flock, am I ready to say things that are going to be difficult to hear but important for growth? Because like a parent, if my child doesn't want to eat his veggies, I cannot say to him, you don't eat veggies, never mind. I cannot, because as a parent, if I care for my child, I need to say or to encourage him to do things that may be difficult but good for him. And likewise, this sermon series is difficult for me because I know that it may not land with people. But at the same time, there's this burden that if I were to help lead a flock, shepherd a flock, I need to say things that may be difficult to hear. Maybe it takes time for people to digest, to sink in, but it has to be said. So I do really thank you as we look at Emotionally Healthy Church, we look at how Jesus models different principles for us. Ultimately, I thank you for even considering what I'm saying. Because I know it may not be easy to hear, it's very difficult to process, but at the same time, thank you for even walking along with me on this journey. And the main thing I hope that you can take away is just consider this. Consider your emotions and how your emotional, being aware of your emotions can impact your relationship with God. Just to consider that. And hopefully you also see that Jesus is telling us how we are to do it well, to be fully human, modeled after Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this opportunity to share on this topic. And Father God, I know it may not be something that we often think about, talk about, but I pray, God, that this will be something that we as a church can consider and to see, God, how you are placing this burden in our hearts, to see how we can grow even closer to you as we think about our emotions. So thank you, Lord, again, that your Spirit is working in us. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.